So we heard, particularly in that gospel passage, a lot of very, very familiar words. Love your enemies. I'm going to get into that soon, but just to start off, last week, Francis brought us the challenging message of Jesus to his followers, that in God's kingdom, in the world where God reigns, woe will come to those who like things the way they are and do well in today's world, who have resources, are well liked and successful, while those who don't have options, who are at the bottom of the heap in today's world, and especially those who are ostracized or persecuted for doing the things the Jesus way, they are the ones who will be blessed in God's kingdom. And this is the shape of God's kingdom, the kingdom which turns the world upside down, or rather the right way up. So I hope you've taken time to think about how that might work in your life, how you can overcome the hurdle we face in being rich in resources and options, rather than having to trust in God. The disadvantages of being satisfied rather than hungry. The distraction in a world of which seeks personal happiness and values feeling good. Have you considered how you could be hated as Christians who don't hold to the worldly measures of success and happiness? Jesus is quite blunt here, isn't he? So you may have come up with some ideas as to how to tip these worldly circumstances on their heads and live in such a way that you have to trust in God and not the ways of worldly human society. The continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, as it's called, also fleshes out examples of how to do this. But first, I want to look briefly at our first reading from Psalm 37. Our first reading today gives us the assurance that living God's way of justice, righteousness, seeking his will and trusting him completely will lead to our comfort, security, and joy. Even when it looks like the worldly ways of injustice lead to greater prosperity and happiness. So it says in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 37, "Do not worry because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herbs." And then the core verse of this passage, I know, is one that's a real favorite with very many here. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act." However, I think we tend to take that verse sort of a little bit out of context, perhaps. You know, I've often heard it sort of described as, well, if I pray each day that God will look after me and I try and do the right thing, he will back me, he will look after me, he will, and what I do will work out well for me. Whereas actually the context here in this passage is very similar to the same context that Jesus was talking about in the first part of a sermon we were looking at last week. The context then and now, as now, was a world where there are major injustices, where some are poor with no options, but others are very wealthy and they play by the rules of society. Exploitation, hoarding to oneself, people pleasing, especially the right sort of people, status seeking, disregarding the ways of God, where those people seem to be on top and have all the prosperity and happiness. This psalm makes the same promises that Jesus was making, that those who live according to God's ways of justice and righteousness, who trust in him and put him first in the practicalities of life, they are the ones who, they commit their ways, their whole lifestyle to God, and would be vindicated in his kingdom. So we're going to go on to the next part of Jesus' sermon on the plain now. And the whole sermon was given to his disciples, but at this point it says he continues to those who are listening. I wonder how many would still be listening after that first part, where everything was tipped on its head. So it begins with that command that we all have heard before, love your enemies. It's one of the most well-known commands of Jesus, probably, apart from love one another. But this part of his sermon is not actually a comprehensive sort of list of ethical commands. Rather, it's a set of case studies, a set of representative examples of how we put the first part of a sermon into practice, how it's worked out. And the basis of all of these are summed up in verse 36. Might be useful to have the passage there in front of you, Luke 6:27-38. But verse 36 says, "You must be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." These are examples of mercy in action. Now, you might have heard the simple definitions. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. But this sort of mercy that's been talked about here, this is the mercy that God offers in giving a way to turn back from our disobedience and its consequences towards being under his reign. It's the mercy that gives us the chance to repent, to turn away from our wrongdoing and towards him. And that sort of mercy is quite radical. And that's what's actually being illustrated by these actions that are being commanded here, instructed, that Jesus is instructing his disciples to do. So this kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person, and then go ahead and do it. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you, and then do it for them. Think of the people who you attempted to be nasty to, and lavish generosity on them instead. These instructions have a fresh spring-like quality. They're all about new life bursting out energetically, like flowers growing through concrete and startling everyone with their colour. But are they possible? Well, yes and no. I mean, Jesus' point, I think, was not to provide his followers with a new rule book, a sort of a list of do's and don'ts that you could tick off to illustrate your, one by one, that you were good, and then sit back satisfied at the end of a successful moral day. No, these point to an attitude of heart, a lightness of spirit in the face of all that the world can throw at us. And at the center of it is the thing that motivates and gives color to the whole. You're to do this because that is what God is like. God is generous to all people. Generous in the eyes of the stingy, to a fault even. He provides good things for all to enjoy, the undeserving as well as the deserving. And we know that God is astonishingly merciful. I know for myself, and I suspect anyone who knows their own heart fully and still goes on experiencing God's grace and love like I know I do. You know, you'll agree that God is astonishingly merciful. So the basis of our actions as God's forgiven children is, how can we be any less merciful than him? How can we be not wanting to be merciful when he is so merciful. And only when people discover that this is the sort of God that they're dealing with, will they have any chance of making this a way of life of their own. This is the sort of radical love our God has for us and calls us to have in his name. I'd like to take a quick closer look at the instructions here. So the first set in verses 27 to 29 presupposes situations of conflict. And we may not think we have enemies necessarily, but we all experience conflict at some time. So this is about responding not in the recrimination and in blame or self-justification, but with attitudes and actions that seek the good of the other. These build up our community, whichever setting we're in. And this is not just about being in tune with, say, the non-violence movement either. It's not just non-retaliation, but it's about taking positive steps to promote the welfare of the party with whom we're in conflict. And then verse 30 presupposes an economic situation of poverty and exploitation and urges us to share from what we have. Then the next verse 31, is what people have often called the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But Jesus is not talking here about the usual sort of reciprocity that the world has, the sort of give and take, the, you know, equal give and take sort of thing. And that's that was common in their society and often is now. You know, as he makes clear from his examples, it's not just about giving so you get back or treating someone well so that they treat you well. Or, you know, lending your neighbour a cup of sugar or a tool so that they might return the favour. This is about doing to others as if they were living in God's kingdom and treating people as they would treat you if they were living under God's reign. In other words, replace the reciprocity of the world, the give and take of the world, with the actions of God's kingdom, imitating the incredible generosity of God, which is beyond expectation. There are no boundaries on God's love based on how his love is received. In the same way, we are called to will the good of any other and to act on that will, to radically love in our actions even those who would not respond to that love or even will us harm. So do we know God to be like that? Do we truly believe in and know God to be generous to the stingy and the wicked, the undeserving? This list of instructions is all about which God you believe in, about the way of life that follows as a result of God being generous and merciful. And, you know, we've could perhaps be a bit ashamed that large sections of Christianity down the years seem to have known little or nothing about the God that Jesus was talking about. You know, much as it has been called itself by the name of Jesus seems to have believed instead in a gloomy God or a penny-pinching God, a God whose only concern is to make life difficult and salvation nearly impossible. Or is full of judgment and condemnation. At least that's the way that people have acted in Jesus' name at times. And also, this passage gives light to that old idea, which was around in Jesus' day, as well as it is in our own, that all religions are really the same, that all gods are really variations on the same theme. This God is different. If you lived in a society where everyone really believed in this God, our God, there wouldn't be any violence. There wouldn't be any revenge. There wouldn't be any divisions of class or caste. Property and possessions wouldn't matter nearly as important as making sure that your neighbor was all right. Imagine if even a few people around you took Jesus seriously and lived like that. Life would be exuberant, different, astonishing. People would be amazed and attracted. And of course, people were when Jesus did it himself. The reason why crowds gathered, as Luke makes clear earlier in his gospel, was that power was flowing out of Jesus and where people were being healed. His whole life was one of exuberant generosity, giving all he'd got to everyone who needed it. He was speaking about what he knew, living as his father told him to live, living out the extravagant love of his father and the call to live a lavish human life in response. And finally, when they struck him on the cheek and ripped off his coat and shirt, he went on loving and forgiving, as we read later in the Gospels. He didn't show only love to his friends, but to his enemies. He wept over the city that had rejected his plea for peace. He was the true embodiment of the God of whom he spoke. And then finally, there are two particularly astonishing things, I think, about these instructions. These examples of how to live in God's kingdom. First, their simplicity. They're obvious, clear, direct, memorable. You know, we all know, so turn the other cheek, love your enemies. Yeah, do good to those who won't even give in return. That sort of those ideas that are so simple. But unfortunately, the second thing that's really obvious is their scarcity. How many people do you know who really live like that? How many communities do you know that really live like this, where these are the rules of life? Isn't this what the church is supposed to be? And you know, what's got wrong? What's sort of not there? Has God changed? No. But have we forgotten who he really is? Think about our God, just so utterly generous, utterly merciful. We are called to this sort of radical love, this imitation of the generosity of our God. And he has given us the power to do it. His presence with us and in us. His spirit is within us to enable us to receive and live his mercy. Let us pray. Father, we know that you are generous, that you are merciful. Jesus, we know that you illustrated that and taught that in every way. Holy Spirit, fill us to be able to live that out in our lives. May we, alongside you, tip the world upside down, or up the right way, rather. May we live out your generosity of love to all, of love in response to hate or harm, of generosity to those who are likely to be least generous to us. Lord, you give to us beyond our measure. May we give to others like you. Lord, fill us with such an appreciation of how wonderfully generous and merciful you are.